Our scripture lessons this morning come from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and 1 John chapter 3. And Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, part of this famous love chapter. And he writes, "Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." And then from the epistle of 1 John, chapter 3. And John writes, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purifies themselves just as he is pure." Lately, I've been kind of on a nostalgic kick. Has it ever happened to you? Just for some reason, you start thinking about the past. I've been thinking about home. Not the home we live in now, the home we love in this community, but home way back when I was a little boy. About all those things, those memories are there. Just for a minute, if you can, travel back yourself to where home was when you were little. And as you're glimpsing those memories, what does the word home evoke in you? Does it bring out feelings of safety and happiness, of warmth? Not a care in the world? Being able to take a nap and not feel guilty? What made home home for you? What made it special? What did home give to you? Home is where we began. It's where we found our identity. It's where we learned how to walk and talk and tie our shoes. And not just the physical skills, but even the ways we walk and talk, our mannerisms, the way we stand and move, our unique turns of phrases and inflections of our voices. It's where we learned what matters, what we value. It's where we learned who we are. Home shaped our self-image and held a mirror up to us through those with whom we share our lives there, as we learned to see ourselves through the way they saw us. For most of us, home was a safe place. A place where we could retreat to when life got difficult and friendships got complicated. When we were children, we couldn't imagine ever living anywhere else. I mean, how many four-year-old girls wanted to marry their daddies or four-year-old boys wanted to marry their mommies, not understanding there's only one to a customer at a time? We couldn't imagine being anywhere else but there. But home prepared us to find our own place and launched us into the world. We look at the world through the filters we learned at home. But finally, the inevitable happened. Like you, I grew up. That's what little boys and girls are meant to do. We grow up. And I set out to find my own place in the world. You remember that time of your life? After a while, finding my new role as an adult, I realized at some point that I was in danger of forgetting who I was, what I looked like, forgetting what home showed me of myself. Do you know what I mean? I'd look in the mirror and glimpse my parents. Physically, I could see. I have my mother's eyes, my father's jaw, my brother's annoyance. I found glimpses of home in me. But eventually the mirror of home got cloudy and the image faded. And I found myself longing for home. That place where we are recognized, where we are known, where we are accepted, where we are embraced, where the love and acceptance holds up a fresh and a true reflection. Today's scripture talks about the power of home, the power to show us clearly who we are. In 1 Corinthians 13, the section we read, reminds me that while we try to find our way, we can only do it imperfectly. We can only see in part through a mirror dimly, an imperfect reflection. We see only a cloudy image through a faded, imperfect mirror. But when completeness comes, Paul says, we will see face to face. Now we know in part, then we will know fully, even as we are fully known. Like we feel when we come home. The Apostle John gives us a similar hope and promise in 1 John 3 we read this morning. He says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that he calls us the children of God. And that's what we are. We're the children of God. Can you imagine that? I mean, do you ever imagine yourself as that? I mean, do you ever feel like you're not really important, that you're not really up to life? And there's so many reasons why you shouldn't feel good about yourself. Can you feel that way and then also hear and believe I am a child of God? That's not just a generic thing the church paints on us, that God has lavished his love on us and we are the children of God. Now, we don't understand that fully. He says that. We don't know what we look like for sure because we don't haven't seen him fully. But the day will come when he will appear and we will see him as he is. And as his children, we will see ourselves clearly. Well, today is All Saints Sunday in the Christian church calendar. Marked as the first Sunday in November in the Protestant Church, of which United Methodist Church is a part. Now, in the Catholic Church, and many of you have Catholic roots in your lives, the Catholic Church marks November 1st as All Saints Day. And because Methodists don't do much during the middle of the week as far as coming together, we get the first Sunday, All Saints Sunday. But the Catholic Church has capital S saints, people who have been recognized by the church as being those to be held up because of their exemplary lives and their faith and the power of God exhibited through them, and they've been named throughout the history. There are thousands of named saints in the Catholic Church, and many of them have their own specific day of the year, their feast day, where they are celebrated and remembered and prayed to for special causes, and there is a saint for almost any cause you can think of. And then there are so many more of those saints than there are days of the year that they have a day set apart for all those saints for whom there has been no feast day set. And that's this November 1st, All Saints Day. Now, the Protestant Church, of which the Methodist Church is a part, doesn't recognize saints as in those to whom we pray for specific issues. We don't have capital S saints, but we are aware of those folks that God has used in powerful ways in our lives. Those people who've lived out their faith before us, who have helped shape us in their love for us, their willingness to extend themselves to us, expend themselves for us, as they've shown us the next step down the path to finally find our way home again, to know and be known fully. So on this first Sunday of the month, this All Saints Sunday on the Christian Church calendar, we remember and honor those people of our lives. We do it remembering those who have been a part of a congregation for the last 12 months, who have passed away in those 12 months. But it's about much more than just that. Not just those nine that we named this morning, but those in our lives who have had the same impact upon us. As they shared their life and their journey with us, they walked with us and showed us the way. And even today, even now they're longer with us, as we remember to celebrate their lives, their memories of faith and courage and hope mark the way home for us. And as we remember them, it seems like so many of them were larger than life. In fact, even though they're gone, so many of them still seem larger than life to us. Because they seem to know something we didn't know. They seem to have it all figured out. They seem to know about life and God and themselves in a way we just can't quite grasp as we live our lives unsure and wrestling with questions and self-doubt echoing in the backs of our minds. But as I think about those people, let me ask you the question. Were those people that we identify as these folks who are special in our lives, were they really so different than we? Were they indeed wiser and more intelligent? Did they really have all the answers? Did they never doubt? Or do we just remember them that way because we're so often assailed by our own doubts and fears and self-judgments? There's a pastor and author, man named Sky Jithani, who worked with college-age students. And in fact, he did a tour of going to different college campuses, Christian college campuses, and meeting with the students to listen to their lives and their experiences. And as he would meet with them, they would talk about whatever they wanted to talk about. Topics ranged, he said, from doctrine to hell to dating and beyond. But each conversation had three rules: be honest, be gracious, and be present. On one of the nights he met with those students, the students wanted to discuss habitual recurring sins. You know, those sins that we're very familiar with, that we sort of trip over again and again and again. Although they struggled with a wide variety of those behaviors, and they named all of them along the way in their conversation, they all agreed on one thing. They were sure that God was extremely disappointed with them. One student said, "My parents were students at a Christian college in the early 1990s when a revival broke out, and they were on fire for God. And I'm here, consumed by sin day after day." Often through tears, other students shared similar stories about how they believed God must be disappointed with them as well. Ever listen to their stories, Jithani asked the question, "How many of you were raised in a Christian home?" And they all raised their hands. "How many of you were raised in a Bible-centered church?" And every hand stayed up. Shaking his head in disbelief, he said, "You've all spent between 18 and 20 years in the church. You've been taught the Bible since you could crawl. And you attend Christian colleges, but not one of you gave the right answer. Not one of you said that in the midst of your sin, God still loves you." In talking about that experience, he goes on, "I didn't blame the students for their failure to understand. Somewhere in their spiritual formation, they were taught either directly or indirectly, either explicitly or implicitly, What mattered was not God's love for them, but how much they could do for God. But if that's the message we've been sending as a church, or the message we've heard because of our own emotional baggage, then we've been wrong. Somehow, somewhere along the way, something's been lost in translation. I mean, understand, it's true that when parents give birth to their children, every parent who loves a child hopes that one day that child will do great things. But that expectation of great things is not what gave that child life. It was a parent's love for him or for her. The love for them that brought the hope for great things. And yes, it's true that we're called to do great things for God. Jesus tells us that we as his followers are to bear good lasting fruit for the kingdom of God. And if we don't, we're missing the mark and we're failing to fulfill that purpose God has given us. But Jesus makes it abundantly clear that everything he hopes for us is rooted in and grows from his deep abiding love for us. In fact, it's only in that deep loving relationship that we can find the power of God flowing into our lives and through us to produce that good fruit. Maybe what we misunderstood as we look to those we love and respect who've taught us so much is not that they produce enough fruit for God to be proud of them, but they understood that God loved them and was not, nor never could be, disappointed in them. They learned the truth that even in their sin, God still loved them. And we can hear that message and we can learn it for ourselves, that even in our failings, our brokenness, our self-centeredness, our, you name whatever sin you want to name, God still loves us. And God is not disappointed in us in that we have let him down, because we have never held him up. God is never at risk of falling at our hands under him. God wants so much more for us, without a doubt. God loves us just the way we are, but too much to let us stay that way. But he wants us to be more because he loves us. Not because if we don't, he fails. His love for us and his goal for us, it comes out of that deep love. He wants us so much, loves us so much, he doesn't want us to stay the way we are without growing in him. And those people we know in our lives who have been those who have modeled for us, who have been those who have encouraged us, who have been those who have shown us the mirror of who we are in God's love, those people are the kinds of people we remember on a day like today, this All Saints Sunday. So today, as we celebrate All Saints Sunday, remembering those who've had that touch upon our lives, we come to celebrate not just those who have died and gone on before us, but we celebrate the truth that even in our sin, God still loves us. Even when we cannot clearly see, we can know he loves us and that we are his children. And that God lavishes that love upon us.